Alright, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And interesting enough, didn't plan it this way, but it seemed to work out to go with our Torah study to some degree. A message called, Have You Lost the Zeal of Yahweh? Have you lost the zeal of Yahweh? And I don't know if you guys remember at the school 2 years ago. I forget who said it. It might have been Orland. But he made a comment one time when we were talking about something, that neutrality is of the devil. And it always stuck in my mind. I think it's very true. Neutrality is of the devil. And in the world we're living in, neutrality seems to be, the mature way, you know, that we have acceptance toward things. And even though I don't believe in your lifestyle, I accept it to this way. And yet, you know, when you look at the word of Yahweh, neutrality is one of the worst things you could have. Neutrality is of the devil. There's no gray in Hebrew. We said this before. There's only black and white. That Yahweh's way is one way or another way. And neutrality, not only will it give you a compromising spirit, you know, but it will always have severe consequences. And basically, all neutrality is a lack of zeal. Because it's impossible to have the zeal of Yahweh and just have a spirit of neutrality. So, I'll read a scripture in 1 Kings 18:21. This is the story of Elijah. I'm just going to read one sentence. We know what happens. This is at a time where there is much compromise going on in Israel. There's a lack of zeal. Eliyahu's thinking he's the only prophet that's left, even though there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. He's challenging the priests of Baal at this time. He gets the people together. And then 1 Kings 18:21, I'll just read the one scripture that says, And Eliyahu came near all the people and said, Until when are you limping over to opinions? If Yahweh is Elohim, follow him. And if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Why didn't they answer him a word? Because he was convicting them. He was convicting them. If Yahweh is Elohim, follow him. If Baal is, follow him. Stop limping between two opinions. And when you think about it, I mean, to think that our belief system is not just something that, a club that we made up, you know, we're going to start this club, and in this club, we'll all have red hair, or in this club, we're all going to wear a certain kind of shirt, or we're going to get a certain ring. I mean, that's fine, people want to start these clubs. But really, I mean, when you think about it, our belief system is based not just from an archaic book from thousands of years ago. It's based by the very creator of the universe that created everything. And one of the things I think to me that amazes me more than I think anything I've ever seen in my life is that to think how amazing and awesome Yahweh is. There's no beginning, no end. We can't even begin to imagine his ways, how he can create not just wood and plastic. Well, I don't know if he created plastic. It's a byproduct of something else he created. But that he can create universes. He can create billions and zillions of planets. I mean, everything that he can create. And that out of all the human beings that ever lived, how many have sought him? How many grow up and never even think about it? They never think about life and death, even though we're all going to die. They never think about their creator. They never think of why they were born. They never think about what their purpose is or why the creator did this. And it's just unbelievable to me that people can think that way. So now you get called out of the world. And to all of us, it's shocking to find out you're deceived your whole life. You know, you're in this cultic religion that has nothing to do with Yahweh. And you're so excited, you're so zealous, because you really now, it's not just a belief, but you're seeing Yahweh in your life. He's doing miracles, there's healings, he's speaking to you, his word is coming alive. And what do you want to do more than anything else? You want to share it with people you love that are also being deceived. And yet 99% of people, when you tell this to, what's their answer? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we call the creator Satan or if you call him Yahweh. It doesn't really make a difference. Just call him anything. He understands. And this is the attitude of people. You can clearly show them. You can show them in an encyclopedia that Christmas is not the birth of Yeshua. That Christmas is not only a lie, but the whole concept of it. Telling our children that this fat man with a beard is coming down a chimney that he can't even fit in, you know, with no soot on his red clothes, and he's giving toys to children.
You know, when Santa Claus is really something that came from Coca-Cola, and Santa Claus was a demon. You know, he has nothing to do with anything good. And yet people will lie to their children with lies that they know are lies. And yet when it comes to the truth, people are, what's the difference? And actually, it's the generation we're living in. You know, we're living in a wicked, evil generation of compromise. We're living in a generation where it's just, we see it, it's just sick to think about it. I mean, people out there, just the acceptance that you see and homosexuality and just a breakdown of the family, it's just unbelievable what people will accept the way of Yahweh. And it's because there's no zeal anymore. There's no zeal for truth. There's no zeal for the way of Yahweh. And it's a lukewarm world we're living in. And yet even just 100 to 150 years ago, it wasn't like that. Like I said, when we look into congregational history and we see back in the mid-1800s, when people would go out two by two and they would go into a city and they would bring the good news message, what would they do? They would try to find the person in that city who was considered to be most righteous by the other people in the city, and they would share the truth with that person for two reasons. Number one, they know that if that person was really righteous, he would accept the truth. And number two, they knew if he accepted the truth, the rest of the town would accept it because that person was righteous. So today you don't see it. You know, Yahweh says in Jeremiah 5, go around the city and see if you can even find one righteous person who's standing in the gap for Yahweh, and you can't find it. So what we don't want to happen to us, because we're living in this Laodicean, lukewarm type world, we don't want the zeal of Yahweh to leave our life because of the world around us out there. And we should be so zealous, because every single day you go to bed, every day you close your eyes, and every day you wake up, we are one day closer to that kingdom. And that kingdom is not 6,000 years away. It's not 1,000 years away. It's not 100 years away. It's somewhere in the very, very close future that we're living in. You know, that people will say we're nuts. They put us in an institution because we believe this way, that sometime in our lifetime, Yeshua's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The whole world will change. The kingdom of Yahweh is coming to this earth. But if that doesn't bring zeal to us to believe this, you know, and the changes that are going to happen. But even Christians don't really believe it because they don't live that way. You know, it's really good to hold a Bible under your hand and walk to church on Sunday, but to start to live out these convictions, you're called a nut and a crackpot and a religious fanatic, you know, is what they call. So that's the reason why we don't see it. Let's go to Revelation 3, and we'll see this even in the congregation itself, that it's prophesied in the end time, that the overall spirit in the congregation in the end time would be one of lukewarmness. So Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the messenger of the congregation of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the congregation of Yahweh. So we know it's Yeshua speaking. I know your works. He's talking to the Laodicean. That you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold nor hot. But because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. And we know Laodicea, which was an extremely rich area, you know, they had money beyond measure. There was even a major earthquake at this time that destroyed the whole city. They needed no outside help because of the money they had to rebuild. But there was one thing Laodicea did not have. They did not have water. So the water they had to be piped in. And to the town down to the south, they had hot springs, which are really good for healing, they're really good for bathing. And to the north, they had cold water sources, you know, wells that came, that's for what? For when you're cold and you want something to drink. So hot water and warm water, or rather hot water and cold water, both have use, but warm water has no use. And I know at times when I'm out in the car, I have a water bottle with me, and usually we'll have it in the freezer and then it's cold. But if you leave that water bottle in the car for a day or two, and then you come in the car and you go to take a drink and it's lukewarm, you're like, ugh. You know, because hot water you can drink. Even if it doesn't have any tea, you can just drink hot water. And it doesn't taste bad. And cold water doesn't taste bad. But lukewarm water is nothing but vomiting. And that's what Yeshua is saying here. That, you know, just like Elijah said, take a stand. And, you know, if you want to persecute and you want to be on this side, then fine. If you want to stand up and be righteous, then fine. But don't be in the middle. The worst thing to do is to sit in the middle and know right from wrong and do nothing about it. To just sit there and have no conviction to what you believe. And Yeshua says, these are the people that literally he's going to vomit out of our mouth. Because even the ones that are on the wrong side, look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's killing believers, but at least he had zeal for what he believed in. So when Yeshua opened his mind, he became zealous on the right side. So we never know that maybe some of these zealous people on the left may just not have the truth yet. And maybe they will come to truth. But to be lukewarm, what's going to happen? Even when you find out the truth, it's like, oh, that's good. So there really is a creator. So we're not all going to die. Oh, I'm so happy. You know, you've got to have zeal. You've got to, this got to be something that is a conviction. Because like we always say, you're not going to die over a doubt. And we're going to see where lack of zeal leads to. Because lack of zeal will lead to doubt. So let's go on here. He says, he'll vomit you out of my mouth, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and I am made rich, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know you are miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked. And again, so we see that physical riches, that lack of faith in Yahweh and depending on physical mammon will lead to being lukewarm in your faith with Yahweh. And he says, I advise you to buy from me gold having been fired by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and your shame and your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So again, the Laodicean that's lukewarm, they think that they're so spiritually endowed simply because they have the internet that they're on every day, and they have all kinds of physical mammon, and yet they're blind. They're totally blind to how wicked and miserable their situation is. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Be zealous then and repent. So one way a Laodicean Babylonian can tell that he really is in this bad situation is by their lack of zeal. By their lack of zeal. And I say, how involved you are with the work of Yahweh is a litmus test and a parameter to how much zeal you have and how close you are to Yahweh. Because Yahweh is excited about what he's doing in the end time. And Zechariah 8, when he talks about, you know, in the day the kingdom comes, and there'll be old men leaning on their canes in the street and children playing in the kingdom. And he says, you think this is happy in your eyes? Think how it is in my eyes. Because Yahweh has 6,000 years from the Adam and Eve has seen nothing but human beings that he created being traitors to him, of backbiting, of going back and being double-minded. This is what he's seen for 6,000 years, except for probably people you can name on one or two hands in the Bible that weren't this way. So Yahweh is so excited and so zealous, as we're going to see, because the time is coming that all these wicked, evil, selfish, self-righteous people are going to be gone, and his kingdom is going to be filled with his spirit and with people that really are zealous and are giving him proper homage to him in his name. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter with him and I will dine with him and he with me. Talking about the wedding supper. The one overcoming I will give to sit with me in my throne as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. But his message to the Laodicean, his message to those who are lukewarm, is to be zealous then and repent. It's impossible to have true repentance without zealousness. And I've said this before, I believe at least half the people in our day and age, and maybe that number is even much too low. Even though they get baptized, I do not believe they're receiving the Holy Spirit because I don't believe there's true repentance, and we know that's a prerequisite to receive the Holy Spirit. There must be repentance. And to have repentance, you have to be zealous. You know, and you can tell it when somebody's being baptized. It's the biggest day in your life. You're entering wedding covenant with Yahweh. And if you're not filled with zeal and excited, you know, about it, then something is wrong there. So, 1 John 2, let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 15. Because what takes away this zeal? As we just saw with the Laodicean, worldliness, riches, being involved with worldly things will definitely take the zeal of Yahweh out of your life. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in its lust, but the one doing the will of Yahweh abides forever. And we know that system of Babylon, that system of greed and covetousness and physical things, all it is lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. And all those things Yahweh is coming to destroy. And like I said, none of it will lead to the zeal of Yahweh, but the opposite. It will take the zeal of Yahweh from you. We go to Acts 21. Acts 21, let's look at a situation where we see the zeal of Yahweh here. Because if the world takes the zeal of Yahweh away from you, what will give you the zeal of Yahweh is the reading of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of Yahweh. Acts 21 and verse 18, this is when Paul, the apostle Paul, is coming to the apostles, and they're hearing all these rumors about him. And let's see what Jacob says to him. And on the next day, Paul went in with us to Jacob, and the elders came. And having greeted them, he related one by one the things Yahweh had worked among the nations through his ministry. And hearing, they glorified the master and said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads there are of Jews that have believed, and all are zealous ones of the Torah." They're zealous ones of the Torah. So again, belief in Yeshua and zeal of the Torah, they go hand in hand. They don't contradict each other. Because if we are truly following Yeshua, we want to do what he did, and he kept the Torah perfectly. And the Torah is the path to life. It teaches us how to love Elohim with all heart, mind, soul, and strength, and how to love our neighbor as ourself. So we see that definitely for a believer, by staying in the Word, by memorizing it, by reading it every day, by having that as your focus, it's definitely going to help you to keep the zeal of Yahweh. Leviticus 5 and verse 1. Leviticus 5 and verse 1 says, "And when a person sins and hears the voice of swearing, and he is a witness, or he has seen or has known, if he does not reveal it, then he shall bear his iniquity." So, many times, somebody who loses the zeal of Yahweh, somebody who is half-hearted, they don't want to stand up for truth. So what happens? You see something wrong, whether you're at work and somebody is stealing something, and you're just thinking, "Oh, it has nothing to do with me. You know, I don't want to get him in trouble, or I don't want to get involved." I mean, to the point where now you could see people getting mugged or even raped in the streets, and people will do nothing to get involved. They'll do nothing to help. That this spirit of lack of zeal, it really leads you to not only a lukewarmness, but like it says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. It's really a torture in life, because in the world we're living in such a wicked, vile place, if you don't have some kind of conviction, where does that leave you? You know, maybe in a good world you can be this way, and you can be half-hearted if the world ain't that bad, and you can get through it. I'm sure many people did in history. But in a world like this, when you're living in modern Sodom and Gomorrah, and you're living like it is in the days of Noah, and there's violence everywhere, and like I said, even threat of war, how can you be lukewarm and not have it bring you into spirits of depression, have it bring you into doubt, have it bring you into all these things? So we see here, one of the things, when you're like this is, it will stop you from being involved. It will make you think, "Hey, that's not my problem." You know? And according to the Torah, this is sin. When a person sins and hears the voice of swearing, and he is a witness or has seen and is known, and he does not reveal it, then he will bear his iniquity. And that's why we say the Matthew 18 process, it's not a process that everybody gives their opinion. It's a process that somebody who is caught in a sin, and the witnesses come, these are witnesses who saw the sin. They're not just people giving their opinion, "Oh, I don't believe he can do it because I like him, or I think he did it because I don't like him." No, these are witnesses. And that's why according to the Torah, when we are witness to something that's wrong, you have the responsibility before Yahweh to bring it out, or you're sinning. And like we see today, we see because of the Laodicean lukewarm attitude, many people don't. And that's why many times we're not coming to proper judgment on things, because people who do have the answers are not coming to the forefront with it. People want to take the back seat. They don't want to get involved. And again, it's another symptom to losing the zeal of Yahweh. If you go to 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14, and this is the spiritual gifts, it says, "So also you, since you are zealots of spiritual things, seek to build up the congregation that they may abound." Because you are zealots of spiritual things, seek to build up the congregation that they may abound. So again, we need to be zealots of the spiritual gifts. Meaningly, we want to, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we want to exhibit these gifts of the Spirit, not just so we can be doing all these great miracles, but so that we can give back to the congregation. so that we can help to build up others in the congregation. We need to be zealots of spiritual gifts. So, before going on here, it might be a good time, maybe I should have did this in the beginning, but I thought I'd lay a little foundation to give the definition. What even is zeal? You know, sometimes there's words that are out there, and as you're doing translation, this comes up. There's a word in English that somebody says, oh, what does this word mean? And you know what it means in your head, but you can't put it into words. You know, it's in every language. It's like, oh, how do I explain what this word means? You know, tyrant. How do I say what a tyrant is? But here, let me give you the definition, the Webster's definition of zeal. This is literally what zeal means. It's an eagerness, an enthusiastic devotion in pursuit of a cause, ideal, or goal, and the tireless diligence in the furtherance of it. I'll read it again. The eagerness and enthusiastic devotion in pursuit of a cause, ideal, or goal, and the tireless diligence in the furtherance of it. So literally what zeal is like the spark plug of your life toward the kingdom of Yahweh, living toward it every day. The eagerness, enthusiastic devotion in the pursuit of a cause, ideal, or goal, and the tireless diligence in the furtherance. So what does that tell you? It tells you in life, it doesn't matter, you know, how dedicated you might be. It doesn't matter how focused you might be. In life, things will take our focus away. We're going to have death. We're going to have sickness. We're going to have trials. We're going to have money problems. You're going to have all these different things. But if you have zeal, what is it then? The tireless diligence and the furtherance of it. That zeal will get you through any trial. Because even though through a trial, it may put your zeal on hold a little bit, or it may pull back your zeal a little bit. But zeal, it's like a car that's revving. If you keep your zeal, you're never going to stop. You're never going to go back. And if you think about people in your life that have fallen away from the truth or have gone back from it, probably in most cases, they lack zeal. Because with zeal, it's impossible to turn back. That's the very definition of it, is that you won't turn back. That you have so much enthusiasm, so much tireless diligence in seeking it, that you'll never turn back. So we see without zeal, it's almost a sure way ticket of somewhere losing your salvation, you know, turning back on the truth. Sometimes it can come right away. We even know in the parable of the sower and the seed, you know, the ones on stony ground, and when trouble comes, what happens? People turn back. And it's just a matter. Sometimes trouble comes right away. Sometimes trouble comes later. But people will turn back if they lack zeal. Zealous, which comes from zeal. He's very zealous. What does zealous mean? Marked by fervent bipartisanship for a person, cause, or ideal filled with zeal. So someone that's zealous is filled with zeal, and they're marked by fervent bipartisanship. What does that mean? Bipartisanship means that you're totally fervor toward this. You're totally into this cause. 100%. It's a fervent action toward the cause that you're going to. So having zeal and being zealous will definitely keep you on track no matter what you're going through. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. And let's look at an example of somebody in Scripture who had great zeal for Yahweh. And he's a great example when we're looking at zeal. First Samuel 17. I will start in verse 1. And the Philistines had gathered their armies for battle and were gathered at Sukkah, which is to Judah. I think all of us have been there, the Valley of Elah. So you can be picturing it as I'm talking about this. I don't know if anybody was here with us. I think Jimmy was last year on the tour when we went up to the top. That was kind of neat. That was the second time I've done that. And they camped between Sukkah and Azekah and Ephah's Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the Valley of Elah. And they set the battle in order to meet the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on this side, and Israel stood on the mountain on that side, and the valley between them. And a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines. Goliath was his name, from Gath. His height was 6 cubits in a span, more than 9 feet tall, closer to 10. And a bronze helmet was on his head, and he was clothed with scaled body armor. and the weight of the armor was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And a covering of bronze was on his legs, and a javelin of bronze between his shoulders. And the wood of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the blade of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. And the shield bearer went before him. And he stood and called to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out and set in order to battle? Am I not the Philistine, and you Saul's servants? Choose one of yourself and let him come to me. If he is able to fight with me and strike me, then we will become your slaves to you. But if I prevail over him and strike him, then you shall become slaves to us and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man and we will fight together." And Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Wow, talk about a zeal killer, huh? You can have all the zeal in the world. You see this almost 10-foot ogre up there, you know, with the way he was. You can imagine. But somebody who had the zeal of Yahweh did not let that affect him. Let's drop down to verse 21. And Israel and the Philistines set up in battle array to rank to meet rank. And David left the goods on him in the hands of the keeper of the goods, and he ran to the army, and he came and asked his brothers of their welfare. And he was speaking to them, even behold, the man between the two, Goliath the Philistine was his name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines. And he spoke according to these words, and David heard. And when they saw the man, all the men of Israel ran from him and were very much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who comes up? For he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be the man who strikes him. The king will enrich him with great riches and will give his daughter to him, and he will make his father's house free in Israel." And David spoke to the men who were standing with him, saying, "What shall be done to the man who strikes this Philistine and turns aside reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should reproach the armies of the living Elohim?" So again, I don't think David was just in it for the money, thinking, "Wow, I'm going to get these riches, I'm going to get the daughter." No, he's saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he is bringing this dishonor to Yahweh?" Let's drop to verse 31. And the words which David had spoken were heard, and they were told before Saul, and he received him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and will fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go to this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant has been a shepherd among sheep for his father. And the lion came and bare and took away a sheep out of the flock. And I went after him and struck him and delivered out of his mouth. And he rose against me, and I took hold of his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of them, for he has taunted the armies of the living Elohim." And David said, "Yahweh, who has delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and Yahweh be with you." So again, as he keeps talking about this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, he's not so worried about his foreskin, how he looked. What he's saying is basically that this is somebody who's not in covenant relationship with Yahweh. And here we are, Yahweh's covenant people. Out of everyone on the earth, we're the only covenant people. And this Gentile would dare to defy Yahweh, the only true Elohim of the universe. So we see the zeal that David has here. Drop down to verse 42. And the Philistine looked, and he saw David and disdained him, for he was a youth, even ruddy, with a handsome form. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you've come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his Elohims. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the heaven and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You are coming to me with sword and with spear and with javelin. But I am coming to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, which you have reproached. Today Yahweh will shut you up into my hand, and I will strike you and take off your head from you and give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth today. And all the earth shall know that there is a Elohim for Israel. And all this company shall know that Yahweh does not save by sword or by spear, but that the battle belongs to Yahweh, and he is given into our hand." And it happened when the Philistine arose and went and drew near to meet David, David hurried and ran toward the ranks to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into the pouch and took a stone from there. And he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And David was stronger than the Philistine with the sling and with the stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in David's hand. And David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. And he cut off his head with it, and the Philistines saw that their warrior was dead, and they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose up and shouted and pursued the Philistines until you enter the valley, even to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell in the way of Sha'aran, even to Gath and to Ekron. And the sons of Israel returned from hotly pursuing the Philistines, and they pilfered their camp. So here we see that zeal. Zeal, not only will it keep you fervent and on the right track to the work of Yahweh in your spiritual life, but zeal will actually help you in faith to do things you never thought you can do before. Zeal will help you to take action, because a zealous person can never sit back and just do nothing. A zealous person can never sit back and just keep his mouth shut while injustice is being done. So we see that zeal is something that will help you in many ways in your life, and will help you in your faith to Yahweh. Let's go to one more story, an example of a man that had zeal, and it's in the book of Numbers. Numbers 25. Because you know, today, when you look at the Bible and you look at Yahweh telling the Israelites, when you go into the land to kill all of the Gentile people there, kill all the Canaanites, kill all the Amorites, because they're going to get you to serve other Elohim, they're going to pull you away from true worship to Yahweh. Can you imagine the world today? I mean, when Israel goes into Gaza and just kills a few terrorists, the whole world is in arms, right? They're doing human rights violation. And how do we stand? How do we stand with the word of Yahweh? But let's look at somebody who had true zeal of Yahweh and how that actually brought a great blessing to him. And Israel lived in Shittim, and the people began to fornicate with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people to the sacrifices of their Elohims, and the people ate and bowed themselves to their Elohims. And Israel was joined to Baal Peor, and the anger of Yahweh burned against Israel. And Yahweh said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang them up to Yahweh before the sun, that the fierce anger of Yahweh may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each one of you kill his man, those who joined to Baal Peor. And behold, a man of the sons of Israel came and brought into his brothers a woman of Midian before the eyes of Moses and before the eyes of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, groaning at the door of the tent of meeting. Can you imagine? This was the cultic pagan practices of that day. Even today in some cults is like this. Sexual relations being done in the name of some false deity. But at the very door of the tent of meeting to Yahweh, that this blasphemy is being done. And let's look at the man of Yahweh who had zeal to do something about it. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw, and he rose from amidst the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went in after the man of Israel into the tent room, and he pierced both of them through with one javelin. So no doubt about what was happening, what they were doing. The man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the sons of Israel. And those that died by the plague were 24,000. So like we said, sometimes to sit back, people may think, I don't want to get involved. But remember that sin brings death and sin brings consequences. And it's the zeal of Yahweh that stops those consequences, not makes them worse. So this is where we see this happening. And those that died were 24,000. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the sons of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, so that he did not consume the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Can you imagine? For actually committing murder, he gets the covenant of peace from Yahweh. So we see what was righteous before Yahweh's eyes. And it shall be to him and to his seed after him the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his Elohim and atoned for the sons of Israel. And the name of the man who Israel had smitten, who was struck with the woman of Midian, I think I'll just stop there. So at times we think being quiet is bringing peace, but standing for truth is what brings peace. At times we might think, oh, I'm not going to say something because I don't want to cause a rift. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to stir up the pot. But we actually see being quiet is not what brings peace. It's standing for truth before Yahweh. We go to Isaiah 48. In verse 22, one verse, it says, "There is no peace, says Yahweh, to the wicked." So again, as long as there's wicked people in your congregation or in your workplace or in your home or wherever you are, there's never going to be peace when there's wicked people around. So again, to know that somebody is wicked or they've done something wicked and to say, well, I'm not going to say anything, I don't want to get involved. It's not righteous before Yahweh, and it's not helping the situation at all. Psalm 69 and verse 9. Psalm 69 and verse 9 says, "For the zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of the ones who reproach you have fallen on me." For the zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of the ones who reproach you have fallen on me. And where does this come from? It comes from John, the second chapter. John, the second chapter, verse 13. "And the Passover of the Jews was near, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. And he found those selling oxen and sheep and doves in the sanctuary, and the money changers sitting. And making a whip out of ropes, he threw all out of the sanctuary, both the sheep and the oxen and the money changers, pouring out the money and overturning the tables." This is Yeshua doing this. "And to the one selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things from here. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" Exactly with many Christian pastors, Messianic pastors, doesn't make a difference, you know, selling all their wares, selling their DVDs, selling all these things. They're doing it today. In verse 17, "And his disciples remembered that it is written, 'The zeal of your house has consumed me.'" Exactly what I just read from Psalm 69. So again, zeal will lead you to action. Zeal will lead you to zealous action. And Yeshua was our example of proper zeal before Yahweh. And I don't think anyone would say that Yeshua was angry or sinned or was out of control. But he was simply zealous for the truth of not making Yahweh's house into a house of merchandise. Isaiah 59 in verse 16 and 17. Isaiah 59 verse 16 and 17 says, "And he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished that there was no intercessor. And his own arm saved for him, and his righteousness sustained him. For he put a righteousness on like armor, and a helmet of Yeshua he put on his head. And he put robes of vengeance as clothing, and he put on zeal like a mantle." He put on zeal like a mantle. So again, just like we just saw the example in John 2, that if we want to be kings and priests with Yeshua in his kingdom, if we want to reign with him, as now, like we always say, this is only a test of our faithfulness, we need to have that zeal. We need to have that zeal for the truth. We need to have that zeal of sticking up for what's right. And we need to have that zeal for continuously working the work of Yahweh. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, "Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government is on his shoulders, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty El, the Prince of Peace, the one who fathered everlasting life. There is no end to the increase of his government, and peace on the throne of David." Okay, so it's a time of peace. "And on his kingdom to order it, and to sustain it with justice and with righteousness from now and forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this." The zeal of Yahweh of hosts. So we see in the end time, as Yahweh is working his work, Yahweh is doing it with zeal. Yahweh is not there like, you know, we see in Revelation, like we talked about, there's four cherubs that are at the four corners of the earth, and they've been sitting there for who knows how long. And they're waiting for the time and the day and the hour that they're told, now, do it. And they're not going to be like, okay, let's go. They're going to, with zeal, with the zeal of Yahweh, they're going to get rid of all unrighteousness. They're going to get rid of all wickedness. They're going to get rid of all sin. And Yahweh, with zeal, is doing his work. So if Yahweh is doing his work with zeal, if he's bringing his kingdom with zeal, how much more is his representatives, as his ambassadors? You know, is it up to us to also have the zeal of Yahweh? And I know in my personal life, like I said, in the last year, having the blessing and the opportunity to share Yahweh's work with the people here and with the Knesset and with the Prime Minister's office, without these people knowing me, without having any connection, meeting them the first time, knowing nothing about what we're doing, I believe the only thing that helped me get a foot in the door was having zeal. Because again, they meet people every day of the week. And if I can't come here with excitement and zeal and show them that I'm going to show you something that you've never seen before, I'm going to show you something that is going to amaze you, I'm going to show you something that's unbelievable, that you wouldn't believe it if Yahweh told it to you. If I can't do it with zeal, how are they ever going to have zeal? You know? So again, we have to have that zeal, because again, what you bring to people is what's going to bring. So whether you're doing your work, you know, because like the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. So whether it's mopping a floor, whether it's cleaning something, or whether it's witnessing, it doesn't matter what we're doing, because everything we do in our life, we're witnessing of Yahweh. You know, I've told this story before, but when years ago, when I used to have a landscaping business, and in the winters I'd have time off, and this one year I went to Canada to stay with my friend, and he worked in a furniture company. I know nothing about building furniture, but I thought, wow, if I can work with you and be together all day, it's better than sitting in your boat where there's all rats inside. So he talked to the boss there, and there really wasn't a whole lot I can do but sweep the floors. You know, as they're doing all this woodwork, you constantly have to be sweeping. And the boss was amazed that I owned this company. I had 20-something employees, and I'm over there whistling and singing and sweeping the floors with fervor. And I told him, whatever I do with all my might. It doesn't matter whether I'm making $2 an hour or you're giving me $1 million. You've contacted me to work, and I'm going to give you the best I have. So even in that way, you witness to who we are. You witness to who we are. When we were at the graduation last week, and Roni was there saying he doesn't know. He doesn't know how you can do this. And when I explained why we do it, he said, no, I know that, but I can't understand how you actually do it. The reason for it he can understand, but he can't understand that someone actually does it. Not just says it, but does it. So everything we do, when we do it with zeal, we're witnessing of Yahweh's Spirit in us. Isaiah 37, and verse 32. It says, for a remnant shall go out of Jerusalem, and the escaped ones out of Mount Zion, the seal of Yahweh of hosts shall do this. So just like the last one, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts. Everything that Yahweh is going to do in the end, even when he's going to consume the wicked to the lake of fire, or when he's redeeming the tribes of Israel, he's doing it all with zeal. Yahweh is doing it. And remember, like we said, zeal is eagerness and enthusiastic devotion in pursuit of a cause, ideal, or goal, and the tireless diligence and the further fervence of it. So whether it's something that you have to do that may not be the greatest task to get rid of evil, or it's something that is really good to bring more righteousness, you have to have the same zeal. You need to have the same zeal in doing it. Ezekiel 5:13 says, and my anger shall be spent, and I will make my fury rest on them, and I will be eased. And they shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken in my zeal, in my fulfilling my fury among them. And think about it. For 6,000 years, how Yahweh has been mocked. For 6,000 years, how Yahweh has been taunted by the people of this earth. How the atheists, oh, if he's there, let him do something. If he's there, let him do something. So Yahweh, you can understand why in his zeal, both the redemption of the saved and the extinction of the wicked, Yahweh will do both in his zeal. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, interesting scripture. For indeed concerning the ministry to the saints, it is beyond measure for me to write to you. For I know your eagerness, of which I boast to Macedonia on your behalf, that Archaea has made ready from last year, and your zeal has stirred up a great many people. Your zeal has stirred up a great many people. So what do we see? Zeal is contagious. It's contagious. And you know what's great about it? We don't have to quarantine zeal. Even though it's contagious, we don't have to quarantine. So if you come into the congregation and you say, I'm filled with zeal and it's contagious, we're all good with that. We want to catch it. This is the kind of thing we want to catch. Zeal is contagious. Acts 22 and verse 1. Says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense now to you. This is the Apostle Paul. In hearing that he spoke in Hebrew to them, they showed more quietness. And he said, I am a man who was a Jew, and I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and instructed perfectly in the Torah of our fathers. And I was zealous for Elohim, as you are also. So we see the Apostle Paul being zealous. Galatians 1:14, he says the same thing. And how greatly advanced I was in Judaism, superior to most of my countrymen, who were also my kin. And in particular, how zealous I was with respect to the teaching of my fathers. So we see that here, the Apostle Paul, who used this zealousness before his calling in an improper way, persecute believers, even having some killed, assenting to their death. But now, as a fervent, spirit-filled believer in Yeshua, the Apostle Paul was going to use this for the kingdom of Yahweh. And when you really think about it, if there was one person to really lack zeal, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was totally by himself. All the other apostles had each other. They had partners. They were going out. Paul was never really accepted, you know, by a lot of the brethren in Jerusalem and in Israel. He's going out to Gentiles. You know, here's this rabbi of rabbis at the feet of Gamaliel, and he doesn't get the job to be teaching, you know, the lost tribes of Israel or the Jews, but he's going out to these Gentiles who are gnawing on blood, you know, among other things that they're doing that he has to deal with. He's in prison. He's beaten. He's shipwrecked. You know, all the things that he goes through. And yet, how much zeal did he have through all of that? You never see the Apostle Paul on a pity party. You never see the Apostle Paul ever. Anything you read from Paul is just so inspiring, you know? And think about it. He didn't know that these letters he's writing, that we're going to be reading them for the next 2,000 years. And being in the same situation and being inspired by him, because maybe we're feeling down because we're going through a trial. So like we said, zeal is contagious. Zeal is very contagious. And it's something that we want to bring to believers. And Paul had this. Paul had great zeal for the rest of the believers. Titus 2. In verse 11. Titus 2 in verse 11. It says, for the saving grace of Yahweh has appeared to all men, instructing us that having denied unrighteousness and worldly lusts, we should live discreetly and righteously and holy in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself on our behalf that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify a special people for him, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Purify a special people for him, zealous of good work. So zealousness will lead to good works and bearing fruit. It is very hard without zeal to bear fruit and have good works. You might have some, but zealousness will lead to action. Zealousness will build your faith. It will lead to actions, and it will lead to good works and the bearing of fruit. Revelation 5. It says, and I saw on the right of the one sitting on the throne a scroll having been written within and on the back, having been sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong cherub proclaiming with a great voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen its seals? So one thing we see, when you're seeing zeal, because it's hard when you're reading something to know zeal, because you're reading it, right? When you're with someone, you could see it. Because zeal comes out, we said this, words are only 12% of the meaning of something. So you see in facial expressions, you see in the tonality of your voice, you see how the hands are moving. And it's not just because I'm Italian, but that's part of it. But on paper, you don't see these things. So what do you have to have? You have to have adjectives. But when we see here a strong cherub, could have just said a cherub, but this is a strong cherub with a great voice. What is that telling us? Zeal. He has zeal. And no one in heaven was able to open the scroll nor see it, neither on the earth or underneath the earth. And I wept much because no one worthy was found to open and read the scroll nor to see it. So we see even John He's weeping because the scroll isn't open. Now, he's seeing all these things. He could have been like, oh, it can't open. Okay, let's go to what's next. But literally, he has so much zeal of what he's seeing that he's weeping. He's weeping because of this. The same way in Ezekiel 9, it says that the people that are being sealed by Yahweh, that are being separated, they're crying and sighing for the abominations that are going on in the earth. Do you cry and sigh for the abominations that go on the earth? You know, when you turn on the news, or you look on the news, or you read the news, whatever way you see it, and you see another 80 people were slaughtered in Syria, 59 children, is it kind of like, okay, let's go eat dinner? Is it just a piece of news? Or literally, when we're praying to Yahweh, is there tears in our eyes? Is there fervency for His kingdom to stop this suffering? I mean, there is so much suffering that's going on today. We saw just, I think 2 days ago, we saw a thing, it might have been on CNN, on how Nestle is in the child, they're claiming they didn't know about it, but the Nestle company has been, the products they're selling, the cocoa and all that, is coming from child labor, you know, child slavery. And they were showing these children, some of them no more than 6 and 7 years old, that are sold into these slavery fields. They're working 14 to 16 hours a day, the conditions that they're working on, you can't believe it. You can't believe it. And you're not talking about just a few. This isn't a ring where you catch the guy and the 14 people that are in this room, you know, that are doing it. You're talking about millions of people that are slaves, literally slaves, in the system of world democracy that Babylon has made. And when we see these things, literally, does it rip away at our stomach? And do we pray so fervent every day of our life for the kingdom of Yahweh to come, to stop this wickedness that's going on out there? To stop the suffering, the injustice, and all the things that's happening? Because if not, if our prayers are no more than just, and I pray for this, and I pray for that, and I pray for this, and I pray for this, good night, then we don't have zeal. We need to pray with zeal. We need to pray with fervency. And what we see here in Revelation 5, we're seeing that. We're seeing these people that are 24/7 around the throne of Yahweh. They're doing the same thing day and night, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And they're zealous. They're zealous. They never get tired of praising Yahweh around His throne. And that's the kind of zeal we have to look for. Do not weep, verse 5. One of the elders said, do not weep. The lion being of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, overcame so as to open the scroll and loosen its seals. Yahoo! Right? Yeah, let's get into it. And I saw and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders was a lamb standing as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of Elohim, having been sent into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him sitting on the throne. And he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one having harps and golden bowls of incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to receive the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain and your blood purchased them to Yahweh out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And He made us kings and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign on the earth. And I saw and I heard a sound of many cherubs around the throne, and living creatures and elders, and their number was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, not just a voice, but a great voice, worthy is the Lamb, having been slain, to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. And every creature which is in heaven and in the earth and under the earth and the things that are in the sea and the things in all of them, I heard saying, to Him sitting on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the one living forever and ever. Do we see how the zeal of Yahweh leads to praise, it leads to focus, it leads to giving Him the glory that He rightly deserves? But if you're lacking zeal, you're never going to do this. I say you could tell a lot about a congregation when you walk in and you listen to their praises. You know, when you hear the old piano, man, if that's all the praise that we we can give Yahweh and Yeshua for what he's done in our lives and pulled us out of that pit and saved us. Shame on us. Shame on us if that's all the praise we can give. And I'm telling you, if you're not zealously praising Yahweh, not just during a song service, but every day in your life, then you don't have the zeal of Yahweh. Then you need to acquire the zeal of Yahweh. But it's this zeal, as we see, it will keep you from falling away. It will keep you from being depressed. It will keep you serving Yahweh and praising Yahweh and worshiping Him. And one of the worst things I see in this evil, wicked society we live in is when I look at youth, and I've dealt a lot with youth in the 30 years that I've been in Yahweh's congregation in every aspect. I used to play ball, I've coached, I've refereed, I've done everything. And to see youth that are 14, 15, 16 years old, moping around, you know, they should have all the energy in the world, they should be the ones climbing mountains and praising at the top of their lungs, and to see them, this is boring, this is boring. These are people that have no zeal. They don't have the zeal of Yahweh, and we don't want to fall into that. Because it's exactly what we were reading in the Torah study. It was lack of zeal that caused these people to do what? Not only weren't they worshiping Yahweh, they were condemning Him. You took us out here to kill us. You took us out here for this. And that's what will happen. You don't have the zeal of Yahweh that's leading to worship and praise and glory and good works and fruit. The opposite is going to happen. You're going to get caught up on pity parties. You're going to be all depressed. You're going to start blaming Yahweh or blaming somebody else for simply not having the zeal of Yahweh. So this is it's a major point that we need to have. Zealousness for Yahweh and Yeshua and His coming kingdom is a prerequisite for entrance into that kingdom. There will be nobody in that kingdom that's sitting there saying, I'm bored. Ain't going to happen. So we got to get the zeal of Yahweh. However, it can only come by being fully focused on Yahweh and His Word 24/7. That's the way you keep the zeal of Yahweh. Keep yourself immersed in the Word of Yahweh, in the work of Yahweh. Everything, somehow for another, has to be on Yahweh in His Word 24/7. Self-pity, self-righteousness, and a root of bitterness will destroy and quench the zeal of Yahweh. We must stay focused on the good news message of redemption in the soon coming kingdom. That is the answer to ours and mankind's problems. How close you are to Yahweh and how zealous you are for His kingdom directly depends how involved you are in His end time work. You can't be, like we said, to love the world and the things of the world, it's enmity with Yahweh. You can't just be enthralled in the world, have no ties to Yahweh, His work, or ministry, and think you're going to have zeal for Yahweh. So if there's people out there that will hear this message and they're wondering why they don't have zeal, that's where it's got to start. You've got to get yourself involved with Yahweh, with His work, and what He's doing. You've got to partner with Yahweh. You know, it's a family business. The business is saving souls. And you want to be part of that business. You want to be doing it. I want to go to one more scripture. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. Because when you have the zeal of Yahweh, this is just a great scripture to read. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? Truly, He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up on behalf of us all. How will He not freely give all things to us with Him? Who will bring any charge against Yahweh's elect? Yahweh is the one justifying. Who is He condemning? It is Messiah who has died, but rather also is raised, who is also at the right hand of Yahweh, who also makes intercession on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it has been written, for your sake we are killed all the day. We are counted as lambs to the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him loving us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor cherubs, nor rulers, nor armies, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate us from the love of Yahweh and Messiah Yeshua, our Master. And for us, that Yahweh has handpicked from the nations and has taken us here to the very land of Israel as the beginning of this redemption period, of the beginning of calling people, as we know, millions of people all over the world will be coming here in the coming days and years as His kingdom progresses. And to think that He's allowed us to be an embryo from that. If that doesn't give you zeal, I don't know what will. How great is our El? He is alive and working his plan in the hearts and souls of people. He is never asleep and watching all things. He loves us, and even when we go through trials, it is only to purify us, to build character, to rule in his kingdom. What a mighty and awesome El we serve. Yahweh bless. Thank you.